Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, I trust that everybody had an enjoyable Thanksgiving, and hopefully you were able to get together with loved ones and enjoy the holiday. But this, as often is the case, even though it's November, it is the beginning of Advent season, as we only have 4 Sundays remaining until Christmas is here. And so we're excited for that. The first candle of the Advent wreath is the candle of hope. And it represents the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. A couple of scriptures for us from the Old Testament that spoke of the coming hope. Isaiah 64, verses 4 to 6 and 8 through 9. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind, our sins, sweep us away. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. In Psalm 80, verses 14 to 15 and 17 to 19. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Today, as we begin this Advent season, we celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this hope is twofold. The child born to Mary and Joseph was named Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, which means salvation. Because he is the hope of our salvation, he is salvation for all who place their faith in him. Not only do we have the hope of salvation in him, but we also have the hope of his promise to return and establish his reign here on earth. As we think about the birth of Jesus this season, let us not forget the promise of his return and the hope of the salvation that we have in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to remember and anticipate this first Sunday of Advent, remembering the promises and the hope that we have in Jesus, and also to anticipate his coming again. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise in these things. And God, help us to be focused, to be mindful, to be aware of where our hope really is at during this Christmas season. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Pastor Vince mentioned, we are wrapping up our series on Fruit of the Spirit, as we are going to be talking about self-control today. And a couple of things I wanted to mention, though, before we got into that. I know Gary was praying, continuing to pray for Jerene Rudolph and the family with Harlow's recent passing. So they were able to have an outdoor celebration of life service down there with their church in Yuma, which I know was a real blessing. Harlow will be laid to rest at his hometown in Harriet, South Dakota, And that's this coming Saturday. So appreciate your continued prayers for Jereen and the children as they gather there in South Dakota for that time coming up. Also, somehow, some way, we had some confusion as to whom all we were praying for that had been dealing with COVID-19. And just to set the record straight, Judy Schellenberg asked me to mention something. Don and Judy Schellenberg down in Yuma do not have COVID-19. They are fine. They are healthy to this point. And so somehow there's a little bit of confusion. We had a prayer request for Nick Schellenberg's parents, but Nick's parents are in Alaska, and they did have COVID-19. They are now clear of it and doing well. And so just to set that record straight, Don and Judy Schellenberg are fine. But they do appreciate the concern, but there was no COVID-19 that they are dealing with down there. And hopefully it continues to be that way. So as we mentioned, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23 is this passage. And as we have been in the habit of doing throughout this series, we're going to read the passage again one last time together here for this. So I invite you to stand. Those of you who are here, those of you who are watching at home, I invite you to stand as well as we're going to have this on the screen and read it together. All right, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Amen. You can be seated. Now, hopefully, now that we've gone through this and read this out loud this many times, you have this committed to memory, the fruit of the Spirit. It is a wonderful list to be thinking about. And we have been working through these different questions that we have of the list of character traits here in the fruit of the Spirit. And we wrap up today with self-control. And as I was thinking about self-control, the question that comes to mind for me is, what do we really have control over in our lives? What do we really have control over? As we're all finding out this year here in 2020, the amount of things that we have control over is actually very small. Before this year, we might have all thought, well, we have control over our personal lives. We have control over our schedules. We have control over what we do in our own homes, etc., etc., etc. But the truth is that what we have control over is actually a much smaller list, isn't it? Imagine, for example, let me try to illustrate it this way. The act of driving a car. I think most everybody here got in a car today to get here, those of you who are here. Driving a car, what do you have control over when you're driving a car? I remember when I was learning to drive a car, my driver's ed teacher taught us defensive driving, right? Because you don't have control over the other vehicles, right? So you have to learn how to do defensive driving. You probably learned defensive driving as well. And my instructor was so adamant about defensive driving, he actually taught us to drive with the right side tires, the right-hand tires, on the white fog line so that you had maximum time to react if an oncoming vehicle crossed the yellow line. And that's how we were taught by our driver's ed teacher. And so this one time I was driving with one of my older brothers and I was driving his car and I was driving the way I was taught by my instructor. And it was out south of Independence on Corvallis Road out that way. And so we're out in the country there and I've got my tires on the fog line. And my brother who's riding shotgun was pretty freaked out because I had his car almost on the shoulder of the road because I was taught that way. And he set me straight there. He's like, no, don't listen to just drive down the middle of the lane. It's just a lot, just drive in the middle of the lane. I think he might still have nightmares from that drive, regretting trying to teach his little brother something. But when you're driving, what do you have control over? You do have to be careful. That's very true, Benjamin. Good. So we might say that we have control over our own vehicle, right? That we have control over where the vehicle goes. But that's not true, is it? When you really think about it, what do you have control over? You have a wheel, steering wheel, and you have pedals. And what you do to the steering wheel and the pedals, that's all you have control over. Because you don't have control over the road conditions. You don't have control over mechanical failure. There's a lot of things you don't have control over. All you have is a steering wheel and pedals. And when you think about it, in life, there's a lot of things that we think that we have control over, but when you get down to it, we don't have control over all of those things. You don't have control over your company. You don't have control over your classroom. You don't have control over your team. You only have control over yourself. But that is important. That idea of self-control, that you do have control over yourself, is a very important thing. You have the ability to control yourself because God made you with a will to choose what you do, what you say, and those things. You do have control over that. And so when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is important in that aspect. And it actually stands out as different from the other traits that are listed here in verses 22 and 23. Every other trait that we've looked at thus far is a direct reflection of the character of God that the Spirit is building within us. Let me go back to that verse, right? So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. God reflects all of those character traits. All of those are true of God. Self-control, though, is different. Now, I'm not saying that God is not in control, but self-control, as we understand it in this context, is about our submitting our sinful desires to the Spirit's control in our lives. And so God does not require self-control or need self-control. Why? Because God never has sinful desires that have to be then submitted or resisted. And so self-control, God is consistent within himself as to who he is. He always acts within his nature, but that's not what the word in Greek means that's translated here as self-control. The self-control here is denial of our sinful desires and restricting those and then submitting them to the Holy Spirit's lead in our lives. And so God does not. So that makes this one thing at the end of the list quite different from the rest of the list. And so we're going to try to understand it in that context and get into some passages. And before we do that, let's just pause right now and pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, how it instructs us, how you are revealed within your word. And so God, we ask that you would speak in this time, Lord, that you would speak to each person a word that you have for them in this message, God, that our hearts would be open to receive that and that you would be glorified in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin with this question, why, or statement, why we need self-control, why we need it, why it is important for us. Now, in the book that we've been following along with by Christopher Wright on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, he points out that when the reader comes to this word self-control in the passage here in Galatians 23, it takes you back to the previous list, which we would call a vice list, that is written by Paul in verses 19 to 21. Now, we haven't really looked at this context yet in this series, but it's a very important thing to look at. And so I'm going to put these verses on the screen here. So Galatians 5:19-21 says this. It says, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Now, that would be a very long series to go through each and every one of those. He goes on to say, I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the passage with the fruit of the Spirit that we know so well is written in contrast to this list of vices in verses 19 to 21. And when you take a close look at this list, you see what? You see all kinds of examples of people not being in control. They're living life out of control. They're not in control of their emotions. They're not in control of their bodies. They're not in control of their sexuality. They're not in control of their language, their appetite, their desires, and on and on and on. This list is the exact opposite of self-control, isn't it? It is giving up everything and giving control over to your sin nature. It describes those who do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, regardless of how it may hurt someone else. There is no concern for others because the sinful desires are running out of control. And sin is never concerned for other people. So all the other categories of the fruit of the Spirit are these positive things that the Holy Spirit adds to our character: the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things. Self-control is the one thing that the Spirit gives us as part of the fruit of the Spirit to help us keep our sinful desires in check and under control. So that is why we need it, because otherwise, without the fruit of the Spirit, without self-control, this is us. Without it. That's it. That's what we look like. Now, we ask the question, who needs self-control? Who needs self-control? Paul doesn't necessarily deal with this particular question in the Galatians passage. But this is not the only place where the New Testament talks about self-control, nor is it the only place that Paul himself writes about the need for self-control. In fact, in Paul's letter to Titus, who is a young leader and pastor in the early church, Paul mentions the need for self-control a few different times. And so the first one is for leaders of the church, and this is in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. He says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. See, one of the things there is that he is to be self-controlled. Now, I've seen firsthand in a church that I was at what can happen in people's lives within the church when you have an elder or a pastor who lacks self-control. And so I understand why Paul put it in here specifically in these instructions for those who are leading within the church. But then later in chapter 2, he expands as he's giving advice to Titus about how to counsel and how to work with different groups of people within the church. And so this is a bit of a longer passage here, and this is Gary had read this for us earlier. We're going to look at it again here. All right? So beginning in verse 2, it says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that the God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed, because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. So yeah, so rather lengthy passage, but within it, Paul makes it clear that self-control is not just an age thing. Like sometimes we think, oh, the young adults, these young people, these teenagers, they're out of control. They just got to learn. They need a little bit of self-control. No, he starts in the list with the older men within the church to be self-controlled. It's not just for young people. It's something necessary for people of all ages. He lists it for the older men and the younger men. See, we don't ever stop dealing with temptation. It's not like we age out of it. The things that we are tempted by might shift and change over the years, but there's still temptation to sin. We don't outgrow our sin nature. He also makes it clear that gender differences don't come into play here. Both men and women need self-control. This is not something where, men must struggle with this more than women, or women really struggle with this one. And no, this is both. This is part of who we are as broken, fallen mankind, is that we have a need for self-control. So the answer to that question of who is this for, it is for all of us. It is something that we all need. Now, our last thought here is on how we achieve self-control. How we achieve it. What does that look like? Now, as we've been pointing out throughout this series, we don't really gain the fruit of the Spirit through our own effort. This is not about your effort or my effort. The fruit of the Spirit comes through when we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who then dwells within us, grows us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so how does this work within us in this idea of our sin nature and self-control? Let's press in a little bit more. In fact, we're going to look at even more context around the passage we've been focusing on. We're going to go to verses 24 and 25 in Galatians 5. First, to look at that. So Paul continues on. He says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So what is Paul saying there? He's talking about those who have received the fruit of the Spirit, and then he goes on to say that they have crucified the flesh, that sin nature. They have sought to put it to death along with its passions and desires in order to live by the Spirit. In order to live by the Spirit, to see that fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Earlier in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he puts it this way. This is Galatians 2:20. He says of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, this is what we actually signed up for when we said yes to Jesus. Is that we then lay aside our lives, and the Spirit of God takes up residence within us and begins to produce this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we have self-control, not because we've worked at it necessarily, but because our old selves have actually been crucified, and now the Holy Spirit is in charge, so that self-control is possible through the Holy Spirit. See, before we said yes to Jesus, our sinful selves were in charge and there was no self-control. At least not a self-control that was led by the Spirit. So without that self-control of the Spirit, the only regulation for our behavior was our willingness to conform to the norms of the society that we lived in. And when you look at the society of Roman culture and the first century culture that Paul is writing to and that the readers are living in, it was a horrible culture. Horribly sinful. And so all those things in verses 19 to 21 that we read, that was normal everyday living for someone in the Roman culture. And so without the Holy Spirit, what do you default to? You default to what is normal within the culture and the society that you're in. And Paul looks at that and he says, that's terrible. That's a terrible way to live. But with the Holy Spirit in charge, there is self-control that allows us to be who God has truly made us to be as His sons and daughters. Right? So there is the ability to exercise our will. There are things for us to do, but it's not about effort. It's just about living out of who we actually are, what our identity in Christ is, and simply living out of that. And we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, because we have a will, we can reject that identity and behave in a way that is not consistent with who God has made us to be. So then for the person who is following Jesus, sin is a departure from your real identity in Christ. Because your real identity in Christ is directed by the Holy Spirit, who will never lead you into sin. So it would be sin for us to be something other than who God has made us to be as His followers. And that results in that lack of Spirit-led self-control. So when we really understand the Spirit's role in this, it isn't so much that that self-control is holding back the bad desires, but it's directing ourselves to our true desires of obeying and honoring God. Right? The Bible talks about that you have been given a new heart. When you come to Jesus, the old heart is cut away and a new heart. And the new heart comes with new desires to follow God, to obey Him. And so self-control is, I think, more about leaning in and pressing into who we really are in Christ. And when we do that, it is easy to not do the things that were listed in verses 19 to 21 that Paul says were the works of the flesh. Because as God's children, we are just living out of who He has made us to be. Now, as I was studying this week, I came to a realization that I may have misspoken a little bit last week. I may have given the wrong impression on something. And I want to bring it up again as we were talking about gentleness last week. I had mentioned about how some of us may do a better job of showing gentleness than others would, and that some of the fruit of the Spirit might come easier to you than in others. And in talking about it in that way, I may have given you the impression that the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like a buffet, and you can just kind of pick and choose which ones that you want in your life. And that's not the way that it works. And this is why Paul uses this word in the singular form, the fruit of the Spirit. And that these are the things that the Holy Spirit is producing in you as a whole. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. And I've been guilty of saying it wrong myself. And many of us, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit as though they are individual separate things. But really, it is one thing, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit's working in your life. And so it's not that we work in one way or the other. It's that all of these, the Holy Spirit is growing in us. They come as a package deal. Now, one last thing regarding self-control that we want to talk about in the fruit of the Spirit. As we've been reading this every week, there's that little statement at the end of verse 23, and we haven't really talked much about that. We're going to talk about that. And that's that statement where it says, the law is not against such things. The law is not against such things. Now, the different scholars who study these things and write a lot about these have debated what Paul's point here is. Now, some have argued that the law that Paul is referring to is the law of God, like the Torah in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law for the Jews and for Israel, and that that's what Paul, because Paul spends a lot of time in Galatians talking about law versus grace. And so that would make sense. And then there's others who argue that Paul is actually quoting a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle here, recognizing a proverbial truth about what when it comes to character or character building. Because Aristotle wrote this piece about the virtuous man and described the virtuous man. And he wrote word for word in the Greek the same line that Paul writes here, that there is no law against such things. And so I think it makes sense that what Paul is writing here is he is recognizing a proverbial truth that there is no law written that can force men to be this way. And regarding these things, the fruit of the Spirit, these wonderful, beautiful character traits here, there is no law regarding these things. And so Paul's point here is that you cannot legislate this kind of behavior. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that comes by conforming to a law, because there is no law written regarding these things. Now, can and should we have good moral laws that are they're right and good laws? We should have these kinds of laws. But that does not mean that someone following moral laws now has the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is only present through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is only given when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So people may behave in moral ways because of good laws that are in the society, but that is nothing more than conforming to the norms of that society, which Paul already identified. That's what those without Christ do. Now, the society he was describing was a very, very debased society. And it was very, very sinful behaviors. And so you could have a society that has better laws, better social norms, a more moral behavior and expectation. But just because somebody conforms to those doesn't mean that that's the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes through the repentance and forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit begins its work. Because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, regardless of what the culture or society says is right or is wrong. The fruit of the Spirit is going to build these things in us. And so we can be the people of God regardless of what kind of society or culture we're in. We're called to these things, whether they're countercultural or they agree with the culture. And Paul closed the section in verse 25 with this line, "We live by the Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit." Because we've crucified our old selves, it is through the Holy Spirit that we live. And so we need to do it in the way that the Spirit is leading us in this. And the fruit that the Spirit is building in us is the life that He is calling us to. That's the desire that God has for us. And when it comes to self-control, recognizing the Spirit gives us the ability to do and to live in the ways that God has actually called us to be and to do. We're not under somebody else's control. We've been given through the Spirit the ability to do what is right and is good in that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in us. And God, we confess along with Your word, God, that we need to be in step with Your Holy Spirit. God, may we stop making excuses for the times when we fail. God, when we say, "Oh, the devil made me do it," or "Well, it's my spouse's fault that I'm behaving this way," or "It's my sibling's fault that I'm behaving this way," or "It's this person at work's fault that I, you know, they said this and I just couldn't help myself." God, all of that is a lie and a sin for us, because You've given us self-control through the Holy Spirit, that we can choose to do what is right and good as Your Spirit is leading us. And so God, may we be those who are living by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to lead and guide and direct, and that we would be keeping in step with the Spirit's leading in our lives, God. We thank You for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.